1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll read the first 11 verses. Father God, we thank you for your gospel laid out for us in the Bible this afternoon. Father, I ask that you would help me to preach it, faithfully, and that you would help us to receive it and believe it through the power of your Spirit. And Father, teach us to sing that wonderful story of the Christ who died for us for all of the days of our lives. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. We thank God for his good words to us. What is most important to you? Folks in our culture will have numbers of different answers to that question. What is most important? Is it happiness? Is it the welfare or the success of our children? Is it tackling racism and climate catastrophe? There are hundreds of things in our world that say, look, this is important. This is life and death. This must be your priority. Well, Paul will tell us this afternoon that there is nothing more important than the gospel. Verse 3, for I deliver to you, he says, as of first importance, what I also received. There is nothing more important. Yeah, and the world doesn't get that. But it's not just in the world that there is this battle for priorities. It is in the church too. In Corinth, there has been this problem with spiritual gifts. Some of them have been elevated to be these markers of super spirituality, these things that if you have them, they make you a better Christian. And although those gifts have been given for good, Paul has had to say to that Corinthian church, look, these are not that important. They are secondary, if you like. You're prioritizing the wrong things. You're reaching for the wrong things, clinging to the wrong things, because there is nothing more important than the gospel. It's not just Corinth, churches today, even at Emmanuel. We can end up with bent priorities. Buildings, perhaps denominations, just to name a couple of things which loom large for us. And of course, those things are worthy of thought and discussion, as long as at the end of the day, we hold them up next to the gospel and realize how small they are. The gospel, what Paul passed on, was of first importance. And this afternoon's sermon, in many ways, is not going to be very complicated. I want to talk to you about the gospel. If you've never understood what the gospel is before, I am so very glad that you're here. I do hope you'll listen in. If you do know the gospel, even if you know it like the back of your hands, I'm also very glad that you are here. And I hope that you will listen to that gospel and that you will never let go of it. We are going to talk about it in three parts. And the first is this. I think they're behind me. It's the gospel passed on. The gospel passed on, first three verses and verse 11. So four times in these verses, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they only know the gospel because he preached it to them. You see that? So verse 1, the gospel I preach to you. Verse 2, the word I preach to you. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance. Verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preach. The gospel was preached to them. And the gospel, it is carried with words. And Paul actually calls it the word in verse 2, doesn't he? The gospel requires people to open their mouths and speak it. Now that might not sound like a surprise to you, but don't take it for granted. Christians all over the world at all sorts of times have given in to the idea that somehow we can convey the gospel to people without ever saying anything. There's a famous quote that is probably misattributed to Francis of Assisi. And back in the 1990s, you used to see it on posters around the place. And it goes like this, you probably know it, some of you. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. The implication being that your actions ought to be enough to show people the good news of Jesus. So actually speaking about it, well, you only need to do that in an emergency. Now, I know the temptation to be silent, the temptation to sort of try and do good deeds and hide behind the excuse that those deeds will speak for themselves, so I don't need to say anything. But that is not the gospel God designed. Yes, it always ought to be backed up by deeds, but God designed the gospel to be spoken, to be put into words, to be told. And that is why Paul has had such an issue with tongues in the Corinthian church, because no one could understand what was being said. Yet words are what communicates the gospel. Now, I will be forever glad that I grew up in a church tradition where the Bible, the gospel written down and preached, was at the centre of all things. It was of first importance. And I pray that that would always be the case at Emmanuel. The gifts, music, service, or whatever else, although they are all fantastic, they would never be bigger than the gospel. It must be preached. But not only preached, for the gospel to work, it must also be received. So every time, look at those verses again. Every time Paul mentions the preaching of the word, he also mentions the receiving of it. Verse 1, I preached to you, which you received. Verse 2, the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, I delivered to you what I also received. Verse 11, so we preach and so you believed. It is a partnership. We all have a part to play when it comes to the gospel. There is a responsibility for speaking, but there is also a responsibility for receiving. And that means, for instance, that you can't come to church passively. This isn't a show where we perform and then you go home. The gospel is preached, but you have a job to do as well, to receive it, to believe it. Think of, if this is your thing, if it's not, forgive me, think of American football. The quarterback, he grabs that strangely shaped ball, he throws it upfield. But if it is only thrown, it is useless. The ball is thrown into the air with a design that someone will catch it at the other end. It is to be received. That is the point. And so it is with the gospel. And I'd ask you at this point, do you pray as you approach the gathering of God's people on a Sunday? Do you pray, Lord, help me receive your word today. Help me to believe it. The gospel needs speaking and receiving. The gospel is the gospel passed on then, spoken and received. And here's a second thing about this gospel. this gospel of which there is nothing more important. It is the gospel of Christ. Verses 3 to 8, it is the gospel of Christ. The gospel, the good news that the Corinthians heard from Paul some 5 years before this letter was written, the gospel that they believed was all about Christ Jesus. The world is full of other philosophies, worldviews, religions, ways of trying to understand and make sense of what is going on in the universe. And each of them is trying to be a gospel, in a sense, trying to be good news to the one who believes it. And there is something that lies at the heart of all of these little false gospels. It might be a rule, such as treat others as you would be treated. It might be a principle that you've got to take what you want because no one's going to give it to you. It might be a concept like karma. It might be a belief in the essential goodness of humanity, that every religion, every philosophy has a foundation. But Christianity is unique. It is unique because it is true, but it is also unique because what lies at the heart of Christianity, what lies at the heart of the gospel, the message we pass on is not a rule. It is not a principle. It's not a concept or an idea. It is a person. It is Christ Jesus. So verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance, he says, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised, that he appeared, he appeared, he appeared. Christ, 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 him, him, him. Christians don't preach an idea. We preach a person. Christians don't believe in an idea. We believe in and receive a person. It is the gospel of Christ Jesus. When we read in verse 2 that by this gospel they are being saved, they are not being saved by a set of rules and ideas. I hope we get that. They are being saved by a person. They are being saved. Christian people are saved by Jesus. So look at this gospel that we preach. Look at this Christ Jesus. Verse 3, firstly, Christ died for our sins. The gospel starts off by sounding almost like bad news, doesn't it? Not good. How can it be good news that Jesus died? And the answer, of course, is in the reason that he died. For our sins, for my sins. None of us is by nature good. We are sinners. The Bible tells us that. And if we are honest with ourselves, I think we probably recognize that. Yes, we think wicked thoughts, we say hurtful things, we sometimes act in evil ways. But the idea of sin in the Bible is that we do all of those things because in our hearts we have abandoned God. But we have rejected his kingship, we've rejected his loving rule over our world, over ourselves, over our lives. That is sin. And briefly put in the Bible, the punishment for sin is death, which makes sense if we remember that we have abandoned the God who gave us life. But we've already read back in verse 2 that this is the gospel that saves. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus who died for our sins. The gospel is that Jesus died instead of me if I stand in that gospel. The gospel is that he takes my death and I am given his life. I have both life in him now and life with him forever. If I believe in him, the gospel saves. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. And verse 4, that he was buried. That's really important for what comes next. And for the rest of chapter 15, that Jesus was buried. He was really dead. And his crucified and speared body was laid in a cold cave and sealed with a great stone. But we need to know that he was really dead because, verse 4, the gospel was, gospel is, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus alive, even though he has been dead. He was raised. The Father in heaven did not leave him in the tomb, did not abandon his son to death. God raised him back to life. And there we see that death, our greatest enemy, the greatest torture on the minds of humankind, is not too big an enemy for him. Over the next 4 weeks, and the rest of 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to talk a lot about resurrection. And so we'll come back to some of those themes. But it is briefly worth picking up now that he was raised in accordance with the scriptures. In other words, this was always supposed to happen. Jesus' death wasn't the result of some very unfortunate circumstances. And God's raising of him wasn't a last-ditch attempt to make something good of it. God is in control. God planned for Jesus to die because he wanted you to live. Think of that. This was his plan. This is the gospel. And lastly, the gospel is that Jesus appeared. He appeared to Peter, to the 12 disciples, to 500 Christians, to James, to all the apostles. And Paul seems to assume that there were actually lots of apostles around at that point, not just the original 12. For instance, back in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, he includes this guy Apollos as an apostle. So he appears to all the apostles. He appears to all these people. And then lastly, to Paul himself. Now, I could make a point about how Paul was showing the Corinthians that this gospel of the dead and resurrected Jesus was true, that this could be validated by any of these people, as most of them were still alive, to verify when this letter was written. But I think actually probably the point that Paul is making as he lists all of these appearances is that he's saying, look, me and all these guys, some of them you might have heard from, we are all on the same page. Verse 11, he makes reference to that it could have been any of them who preached the gospel to them, but they would all have been saying the same thing. The gospel is Christ. The gospel is Jesus, who they had all seen died and raised. There is nothing more important. And then if Christ is not preached, it is not the gospel. If the aim is not belief in love of worship of Jesus, then it is not the gospel. It is not a priority. And the gospel passed on is the gospel of Christ. And it is also the gospel of grace, verses 8 to 10. More briefly, in these three verses, we see what happens to Paul when he received the gospel. We see what happens to a person when they receive the gospel of Christ. We see the grace of God at work. So Paul, verse 9, you probably know something of his story. He had been an awful person. He was vile. He was despicable. He was a murderer. And he persecuted the church, happily sending Christians to prison and to death, delighting in the slaughtering of God's people. And Paul recognizes that he doesn't deserve to be held in the high esteem that he is, that he doesn't deserve to be marked among the apostles. He's unworthy of that. But Paul had been a hate-filled killing machine. He didn't deserve to be saved by the gospel of Jesus. But Jesus died because the gospel is for people who don't deserve it. Who don't deserve to live, like Paul, like you, like me. This is grace, receiving what we don't deserve. Paul, a sinner, deserved to be stranded to death and to hell. But verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace, God's grace shown to him at work in his life. And this grace was given to him, Paul says, so that he could work. Have a look at verse 10. His grace to me, towards me, was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Paul is talking about his work of preaching, as I understand it, sharing the news of Jesus. But Paul was fervent in speaking that gospel. I suspect it's because he realized how deeply he needed the grace of God shown to him in Christ Jesus. And his hard work, he says, well, it is not his work. You don't attribute it to Paul. It is by God's grace. It is God's work. And it is by the grace of God that we have this gospel we can share. Do we realize with Paul how little we deserve it? Do we realize with Paul what a treasure of grace it is to have the gospel in my heart and on my lips? A gift of grace that doesn't diminish as I give it away, but it grows. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of grace, given to us freely with the only price paid by Jesus. And as we finish, I'd like to give us two things that we need to do with this gospel. Maybe two groups of people in the room. Firstly, if you have never honestly trusted the gospel before, I urge you to receive it, to ask for God's help that you might believe it. I'm not asking you to receive a religion. I'm asking you to receive a person, the Lord Jesus, to believe in a man who died for your sins, that though you don't deserve it, you might have life. A person who rose that we might know life forever. I'm urging you to receive the person, Jesus, who gives freely to the sinner, the undeserving, wretches, people like Paul, people like me and you. I'm urging you to receive the gospel of grace in which God gives to us more wonderfully than we can ever deserve. To accept the truth of the gospel, to believe in the Christ of the gospel, and in your heart to bring your sin to him and know the grace of forgiveness and new life because of his death and his resurrection. If that is you, or if you're wondering about that, I would love to talk to you afterwards about what that might look like. And secondly, and very last thing today, if you are already a Christian, I want to bring you back to verse 2. I slightly skipped over it before. And say this to you, hold fast to this gospel. Hold fast to the gospel. As weak and wobbly as the Corinthian church are, verse 1, still they are standing in the gospel, which is pretty amazing given some of the pretty forceful things Paul has had to say to them. You don't have to be a good Christian to be a Christian. But, verse 2, Paul says, now you must hold fast to it. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Otherwise, it's pointless. You might as well go home now. Hold fast to the gospel. Cling to it with every ounce of strength that you have. Never let it go. Why? Well, we've already seen, partly, there is nothing more important. If your house is on fire, what is the one thing you're going to cling to and not let go of as you exit? It is the thing that is most valuable to you, one of the children, perhaps, or my guitar. But it's more than that, seeing the situation. But it's more than that, because verse 2, here's something beautiful and crucial. The gospel is saving you. Paul says, and by which you are being saved. It's one of those times that Paul talks in the New Testament about salvation as something that is happening currently to the Christian. You get a slight sense with the Corinthians that yes, they once received Jesus, but they're slightly letting go of him. Either forgetting about him and falling back into sinful selfishness, or thinking they can move on from him and his gospel to this greater spirituality. But Paul's saying that it is not a one and done deal. It's not that you believed it once, so you prayed the special prayer and now you're saved, so you can go on and do whatever you want. No, Paul says you must hold fast to the gospel, because there is nothing more important, and it is saving you. The gospel is Christ Jesus, and he has saved the believer, past tense, in the sense that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. The price is paid. The job is in some sense done, but he is also saving us. He, in the power of the gospel that we need all the time, is keeping us and carrying us until the day when he takes us home. He is keeping his gospel promises. He is, in his grace, making us more like him, readying us for eternity through our reception of the gospel. So we hold fast to this gospel. It is saving us. In recent weeks, you've probably caught that there was this volcano in Iceland that has erupted. You know, you saw pictures of the lava flowing through towns out there. Now imagine you're there, you're standing on a rocky outcrop with burning lava sort of flowing around the little rock you're standing on. It's flowing past you, but it's soon going to overtake you. You can see it coming. But a helicopter swoops in. A man is lowered on a rope and he grabs you and the helicopter ascends. At that point, you shout, "I've been saved!" with great delight. And then you give the man holding onto you a good shove and you plummet to your death. You would have been better off thinking, "I'm being saved." Letting go of the thing that is saving you is a recipe for doom. And the simple friends, the simple gospel, my friends, the gospel we pass on, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of grace has saved us, but it is saving us. We are not at liberty to discard it or grow on from it. We grow in it, but we don't grow up from it. To do so is a recipe for doom, for death, for hell. That is Paul's warning. So hold fast to it. Keep trusting it. Don't look beyond it for a greater spirituality. There is nothing more important. There is nothing else which will save. There is nothing else which will sort out the problem of our sin. Hold fast to it. Learn it. Know it. Speak it at home and speak it to your neighbor. Pray for God's help to keep believing it. A final thought. It is statistically likely that many, many of us in this room will reach a point before we die where we don't have the mental capacity that we once knew in our youth. As I've seen my grandparents, for instance, when they aged and died, they started to lose their grasp on reality, on what was true, on what was current, on what was important. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if in your old age, when all else was stripped away, you remembered that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, that there is nothing more important? If that was the one thing you remembered on your dying day, wouldn't that be a wonderful and a comforting thing? There in the gospel is our hope, is our comfort, it is the truth. And I pray that we would cling to it with everything that we have. Let me pray. Our Father God, what grace that you have given us this gospel. And that for many, many of us, you have opened our eyes to see the truth of it and receive the Christ who is at the center of it. We praise you for his saving work of his death and his resurrection. We praise you for the work that the gospel is doing in us, keeping us until the day of his return, making us more like him in readiness for that day. Lord, would we hold fast to that gospel? Help us never to lose our sense of its importance or its beauty. Help us never to think that we can grow up from it. Help us to grow up in it. We ask it for your glory and for our good, that you would keep your people until the end.